Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for tonight. These who come this way, Lord, give their time. Nothing can buy that. The greatest commodity we have is that. Help it be rewarded because we are centered around the Word of God. I have no power to make anybody believe or feel anything, Lord, but I know this. This is your book. It's written for the purpose of helping us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to bless our heart and see and record how God deals with individuals and what he plans for the future for those who trust him. Make it worthwhile our time tonight to be here as we open this precious book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You will turn to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. We're going to deal with this psalm tonight. I think it'll be a blessing. There's only 11 verses. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to even read into the verses to start with because we're going to deal with all 11 verses. And the reason I think this is such a blessing is that God gives us examples of how he deals with people's lives. Sometimes walking by faith, we know it's subject to things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And as we walk by faith, sometimes we find that it's not easy to do because we're trusting God for something and know the results are there, though at times that we believe in it, we don't see it like you can see physical things in this life. So what I want you to notice that God has given us a whole psalm here of a man named David. David committed a gross sin against God. And not only did he commit adultery, he committed a murder. And here's a psalm showing how David felt and what happened to him. On 11 verses in this chapter, but it shows us as David inspired to write his situation, how he was, how he was blessed, what he did, what God said, and what a child of God could do when there's something not exactly what it should be in their lives. Now, in the age of grace, it's changed a little bit because we know this, Jesus Christ has already paid for our sin. But here in David's time, sin had not been paid for as yet, yet God had a method where it could be covered. And so when David met the criteria that God said, he covered his sin till the Lord Jesus Christ could come, and that sin debt would be paid. And these verses go through, let us see what David went through as he was dealing with this problem that he had and what God did for him because he loved him and showed him some things in these verses. This is what is called a psalm, which means instruction. This is a psalm also, one of the first of 13 teaching psalms in the Hebrew hymn book. This is a psalm on the nature of sin when it's concealed what sin does to us. When a man sins against God, in this case it's one who is a man after God's own heart, a man who God hath raised up to be king of Israel. And now he's sinned against God, and his relationship with God is not to the place that where God's going to abandon him, but God is doing what is necessary to let David see his sin and bring him back to a place because he knew David's heart. He knew David was like most people. If you're not growing much in the Lord, you trust the Lord as Savior so much you don't know, there are things at times that may not come out just like it should be in their lives. And so God deals with them as a child, and he's showing us what David went through. And I'm glad he documented this. I ran across this months ago, and I started studying it, and tonight came into a message for us. This is a psalm of the settler nature when it's, sin is concealed, what actually is done to us and how we feel at that time as we see what David felt. Then God shows us what happens when sin is confessed, when it's cleansed, and when it's conquered. And David did conquer this sin when he went through the motions that God said and set forth him to go through. Have you ever played hide and seek with your child? Most of the time, if you remember years ago, you'd play hide and seek, and what you'd try to do is you would tell the child, well, if you was a child and played, let's say it to start with, you would go hide somewhere or another. There's someone that was hit, and they go hide somewhere or another, and they hope they'd hide somewhere where you couldn't find them. And they go looking for you. Yet, on the other hand, if you put that a little bit lower, take a little 3 or 4 year old child in the home, and you're going to play hide and seek with that child. And you say, little Johnny or little Mac or whatever his name is, run and hide somewhere or another. And those little eggs take off and he'll go somewhere or another. He might get in a chair and sit down and think you couldn't find him. Or he might get behind a chair with legs so you couldn't see him. And you remember how, if you could think in your mind how it was, you went in and say, Bill, wonder where Bill's at? You look right at him, but you say, I don't see Bill. Wonder where Bill's at? And he's doing everything he can to get your attention. And you say, I declare, Bill hit a good place. Where did Bill hide? Where did Bill hide? Bill, I don't see Bill. Mother, did you see Bill? He said, right out in the open, he's doing everything. And all of a sudden, he breaks loose and runs and grabs hold of your leg and holds on and says, here I am, Daddy or Mother, or who it is. Well, this is kind of the way when we talk about a child of God hiding sin. You know, he didn't think you saw him, even though you were looking at him. And when you think about this, sometimes hide, where children hide things, thinking no one can find them in the sense of hiding, playing hide and seek. When we get to be adults, sometimes they hide behind things, but it's not like a chair. It's not like a place trying to hide from mother and dad, but it's hiding in the sense of behind wealth, entertainment, or partying, or drugs, or alcohol, or greed. Sometimes a baby, when he plays, peekaboo. Have you ever done that? Take a little teeny baby, and they can't even talk real good, but you can take a blanket and put over their head, and then you raise it and say, peekaboo. And did you know every time that little baby just had, you ever done that? I'm sure you have. And then every time you put the blanket over the head, that little baby thinks because he or she can't see you, you can't see him or her. And all of a sudden you pull it back again, peekaboo, and he just has such a thing. You put it down, and then suddenly you get them to do that. They'll take the blanket, put it over the head, and you say, peekaboo, and you pull it down. And as long as he's got his eyes closed or his eyes covered, he don't think you can see him. But at the same time, he knows he can see you. That's the way we play with God sometimes. But it's not peekaboo as far as seeing with a blanket overhead. It's because we think God don't see everything we do. We think sometimes it just doesn't happen. You know, do it at night. Most people do things that's bad at night anyhow, don't they? It's not that we can't do it in the daytime, but they do it at night at times. So it's also true sometimes some do not see God in light of what they're doing. And therefore, unconfessed sin causes man to want to hide from God. Now, in these few verses, there's two points to look at. The first one is this. I want you to notice David looked at sin from four different points of view in these few verses. Notice, first of all, he said this. He shouts for joy. And the first thing he wants us to see before he shows us where he was at after his sin was dealt with is that sin in life runs deep. It's deeper than shadow things. It runs deep enough that sooner or later, if it's not dealt with, God will deal with it. But we don't think that sometimes in this life. He shouts for joy first in verse 1 and 2, when sin is removed and he feels cleansed. Notice what he said. Blessed is who whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is happy. Happy is that man whose transgression, notice, is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Here it's not taken away, it's just covered so it cannot be seen at that time because the right sacrifice has been given. We understand that. Sin, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, here's a case where he was sinful against God and found his way back because of what God did in the verses after this to him to make him see his sin. That's what we're talking about today in Age of Grace, as God the Father, as our Heavenly Father. God worked on David's heart to move him as he felt the power of God's word and conditions in his life to move him back to where he was at when sin was dealt with. So he shouts for joy when sin is removed and he feels cleansed. But sin also is so radical because it's deep. Sin is so radical, it's a radical offense against God that the Holy Spirit uses many different Hebrew words to describe it in the Old Testament. When you look at sin, it's a defiance, one phrase. That is, it's defiance, it's a transgression, meaning that sin is rebelling against a lawful authority. Someone who has more authority than the person who's done it had broken that law, and in turn, they've sinned against the person who has the authority of the law. It's like a children saying no to their parents instead of obeying them. A child of God may say something to our heart, and we say no or act no against it instead of obeying them. It's like a little child when you tell the child to do something, and they say no. In other words, they rebel against the authority at that time. That is what this sin of defiance is. Sin also is defect. It means to miss the mark or fall short, to come short of God's glory. Sin also is a distortion, denoting perversion, impurity, to bend and warp something that is straight and might be perfect at the time. It is actually to twist that which is straight and perfect. True. Sin is also a deception. It means to guile, to be cunning, not sincere, revolt against divine authority. Deception is trying to hide sin. And here's the thing about it, ladies and gentlemen. I will guarantee you there's not been any of us at time who hadn't tried to hide sin. But you can't hide it from God. And here's the thing. When we try to hide sin, but when this fails, then people try to pretend that nothing is wrong. You understand that? You know someone's done something wrong. You know biblically it's wrong. And you out of loving heart try to reveal that because they tried to hide it. Once it's manifested it so, then the next thing is if they're trying to hide that sin and won't correct it like God says, they try to pretend that it's not so. That's where they come back. That's your opinion, not mine. I'm sorry you don't understand the way I feel and where I'm at, but I have my way to God like you do. God is to me what I want him to be like he is to you. No, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is not to me like I want him to be. If he would, he'd be a different God. I have to be like God wants me to be. As near as I know how, with all my failures, I have to try to work towards his standard as the Holy Spirit lives in me, and so should you in this life. So David is actually explaining what happened after he confessed his sin. And here we see this taking place as you look at the next verses. David's sin is forgiven because it's covered. It's not done away with as of yet, but it's covered. It's no longer imputed to him because it's covered. He said that. The burden of sin has been lifted from David, covered until Jesus can come and pay for it. Do you understand that? The Old Testament saints are forgiven because they gave the right sacrifice so their sin could be covered. And it covered, and they had to do it over and over and over and over again until Jesus came, because there's no blood of bulls and goats or pigeons or anything else that could take away sin. And so here it was covered, and that's what God says about David's sin. It was covered at this time, and God didn't impute to him the sin, but he imputed his righteousness to him because he gave the right sacrifice. The blemish of his sin had been put out of sight. It's not imputed to him because in Jesus Christ, it's canceled. Those who did what God said in the Old Testament to believe God and give him the sacrifice, when Christ came, it took care of their sin. We in the New Testament don't give our blood sacrifice because Jesus Christ is our blood sacrifice, and therefore we come to him knowing that his blood took care of our sin when we confess him as our Savior. So David acknowledged his sin before God and did not try to cover it up. David looked at four points of sin. And the first one was that sin run very deep in his life. And that's the reason that God could just move a little bit about conviction. And he felt terribly in what's going on. So what happens is this. He found out that sin is hard to conceal. Look in verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon. Some people say, I don't know why in the world I feel so much pressure and I feel the way I do. God has said his hand is heavy on him. He looks at it and he said, my moisture is turning to the draught of summer that is in his mouth, Salah. That is, I find myself so burdened down and worrying that even his slobber began to have nothing at all, that his mouth was very, very dry. So sin is hard to conceal. Sin conceals us. Grace frees us and gives us a liberty in this life so we don't have to worry about being condemned. Too many people will know about it sooner or later anyhow. When you and I try to conceal sin, sooner or later it's going to come out. It will reveal itself. Why? Because we're not dealing with the president. We're dealing with God. Amen. We're not dealing with some elected official. We're dealing with God. And God has been around a long time. Amen? And I understand. I appreciate these things that he gives. Too many people reveal it. Now, David found this out. You know, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he, first of all, when it found out because she respected a child. Then the next thing he thought, he'd take Uriah, her husband, and he sent Joab, which is one of his chief captains, and sent him a letter and told him to put Uriah in the front battlefield somewhere or another, where in turn that he could be accidentally killed. and therefore that relieve everything. But wait a minute, you can manipulate all you want to, but sooner or later you have to face God. And David's telling us about this situation and what has happened as God moved on his heart to write this particular psalm. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 15, down a few verses, if you go look at that, David's chief captain on the battlefield. Now listen to me. You know something? Joab still had that letter. You don't find where he destroyed it. As a matter of fact, I would imagine by getting the charge to do what he did, he probably kept that letter just in case it come up later that someone said he did it automatically. I'm sure he had that letter for defense of his own self, and if it ever would come up, but it didn't. By the way, he didn't have to show the letter. Why? Because God told the prophet Nathan what to go tell David. And all of a sudden, when he found out that God knew about it through the prophet, see, God knew it, sent the prophet to David and told David what had happened, and therefore he lost the child because of that at that particular time. And so I see the price that he paid at that time is sin and conscience sapped David's strength. His bones waxed old, he said in verse 3, and a price when concealing sin will take a physical toll. What he's saying, that a price when one tries to hide sin will eventually take a toll on that person. The only thing to do is remove it, and God has given us an easy way to remove it with the blood of Jesus Christ. David had always been a happy, kind of a beauty type person, but now he's not happy at all. This is what would happen when one thinks he or she has concealed their sin and hidden it. You cannot hide from God. Sin shuts us off from God. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus tells us that, because when God made him sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first time in eternity he felt to be fellowship broken with God the Father. From everlasting and now since then, everlasting in the future, will never be done again. But at that moment, that fellowship had been broken. Why? Because God made him sin for you and I, so we wouldn't have to bear the sin debt. That we could go free because of his love and his care for you and I. Jesus, the Son of God, was cut off from his Father for the first time in his existence because God could not look upon sin, and fellowship was broken with God, and he felt that pressure until he paid the sin debt completely and then rose from the dead and took his place at the right hand of God the Father. So sin not only is run deep, sin is hard to conceal. And then pardon, number three, pardon is found when sin is confessed. That's what he said in verse 5. Notice what he said once he showed us he was happy to start with, but he told us what happened, how he felt before he confessed it. Then in verse 5, he said, here's what goes. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Who is thee? Only God. He didn't tell nobody else. Only God. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you know this is equivalent to 1 John 1, 9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David felt when he genuinely gave confession to God about the great sin that he had done. And therefore, God forgave him, did not impute it to him, and therefore he was able to go on and do the things that God said to do. David took his sin straight to the Lord. He didn't try to bypass it anyway. When Nathan said, thou art the man, David, he ended up taking it straight to the Lord. God will pardon anyone who offers confession for sin when the heart is crushed by a knowledge and guilt of sin. The best thing to do when you know and we will know sin is there is confess that sin, get it under blood, and therefore it will never bother us again unless we let it. And we'll see, and you see how that can happen sometimes. There is no excuse about why we fail here, no comparing our sin with somebody else's. It's I, Lord, who have sinned. I can't say, but the Lord, I've not done as bad as that person has done. I have no comparison because God measures us by ourselves in light of who Jesus Christ is, and we have fell short. Therefore, we need his grace and his mercy, and we need his righteousness. Dealing with sin is to agree with God that we have done wrong and confess it before God and not try to play the game of hide and seek, for it just does not work. God sees everything. God never plays the game where one may think one can engage in some secret sin and then act like God never sees it and looks the other way. In Psalms 32, it shows the path But Father, when sin is conquered, and you see that in verse 1 through 7, because in verse 6 he said, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in thy in time, when thou mayest be found, surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee." If you do what verse 5 says, then you can expect the great results in verse 6. It's laid out perfectly. Then David said, "Thou art my hiding place. Lord, if I'm going to hide anywhere, I'm going to hide in you." Why? I'm protected in him. I'm protected in him. And I can't hide in him unless my heart's clean. And my heart can't be clean unless I have been born into the family of God and have the privilege to confess my sin to my Father through Jesus Christ's blood. And what he's telling us here, this blemish of sin has been actually put out of sight. The burden of sin has been lifted from David. It's covered until Jesus came, but it's been lifted. Now, sin is hard to conceal. And pardon is found when sin is confessed. And we see in verse 5, dealing with sin is to grieve. And again, we have the power and a prayer and a position. Now, in the age of grace, ladies and gentlemen, when we have access to God and the very power that's needed, God is our hiding place. God is our, listen, peace. He is the one that we give praise to. So the first point was simply David looked at sin from four points of view. He looked at it, he says it runs deep. When you feel the pressure of it, it runs deep. He says that sin is a hard thing to conceive. Sin, God forgives when sin is confessed, and then God shows us the path to follow when sin is conquered. But then the second thing we notice is found in verse 8 through 11. Know how God sees sin. Here's how David faced it and what happened, and he was forgiven because he did what God said do. Now, let's look at how God sees sin. Notice in verse 8, after he said that thou art my hiding place, and thou and shall preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass all about me a song of deliverance, Selah. He said, I will instruct thee. God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Isn't that a wonderful promise? David's son, you've done the right thing, and I want you to know, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to be your teacher at this time. We need guidance in verse 8. The speaker here is the Lord. The textbook is the Bible. The teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. And he says that. And in an amazing age of grace, he gives us the Holy Spirit of God to help us in this life. But when we think of guidance, we don't think like this. You know what we think of guidance most of the time as human beings? We consider our careers in mind rather than our character. We think about God, guide me, Lord, who I'm going to marry. Guide me, Lord, where I'm going to work at. Guide me, Lord, what I can do. And it's always some have a selfish motive and not careful. But here, God is considered more. When we think about our careers, God has our character in mind. In biblical principles, keeps us from making foolish and final decisions when we heed those biblical principles. For instance, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, that's the command of God. And that's for every born-again child of God. An unsaved person may not understand that, but you and I don't understand this. God said, don't get yoked up with unbelievers, because you're fine. You have more trouble than you ever thought you had. And in turn, the Bible is true. And by the way, I don't care what people say, I'm going to believe this book rather than what anybody else says, because this is you can find these verses as good as I can. And there's many of them along this line. And so when I see this, when we think of a guidance and what God is doing, he said, I will teach you. Let me ask you something with the Holy Spirit. Where are we going to hear the voice of God to teach? Tell me. The Holy Word of God. It's this book. If God's going, you can't see God, but God sees us. Then how is he going to teach us? It's his Holy Word. It's the Bible that God teaches us by. He's never come to you verse and said, listen, it's time for your Bible study. I'll be here for the next hour. Sit and be quiet. God never said that, but he has preserved his word for us. And he says, I'm going to teach you by the Holy Spirit. And you're glad he gave it to us? Because suppose he'd want to teach by the Holy Spirit and then not give it to us, we had to somehow work it out. I guarantee you, if you and I had to work to have the Holy Spirit, we'd never get it. Aren't you glad God loves us enough to give it to us? When we get saved, it's down payment of our salvation. So the speaker is the Lord himself. And so he talks about these principles in life. We should never warm our hands by the fire of unbelievers. In verse 8, He said, for God to guide is going to guide us. Notice that. I'll guide thee with my eye. I thought about that. For God to guide me with his eye, both of us must be in sight of each other. Now think with me, folks. If God's going to guide me with his eye, both of us must be in sight of each other. He must be able to see him, me, and I must be able to see him. I have no trouble that God sees me. But how do I see him? I've got to find out how. And the only thing I can come conclusion to, through his word. God's word is his standard. God's word is who he is. And so therefore, if he sees me every day, all the time, 100%. He's got his angels with us around. He goes with us at times. But on the other hand, I see him only through this book. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So I've got, the more I study this book, the more God's going to let us see him like we need to see him. So God, for God to guide us with his eye, both of us are inside of him. And here our Bible must be open as we look at him. God sees us, but we see him. Now, what happens is this. When I open this Bible to see him, then by faith I see him, but not with physical eyes. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the very evidence of those things, though I cannot see them with the physical eye. But in Romans 1, he tells me that I can look at what created and what I see and live in creation on the planet Earth and look at the universe and know that that God is alive and well because of what he created. So I see him through his word and to the spiritual world. And I see the evidence of all this, not this building. We took material he'd already made this building. But what you can't see with your physical eye that's out there, out in space and other places, what you look under a microscope and see that you can't see with the physical eye, God is the author of all of that in this life. So we need guidance. And then notice he also says we need to be governed by God, verse 9. But watch this, amazes me. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding. When I read that, it just said, don't be stupid. How do I know that? I worked mules all my life as a boy at home. We didn't have horses. And so isn't it amazing? God uses something ordinary that most people know about, especially when this was written. He said to us, to the person, and David said, he said that, be not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth but be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, he said, listen, and you do this, you see this yourself. The horse nature is to run away. You have to really train a horse and then train him again and again, or mule, because, ladies and gentlemen, they will run from you. They won't come to you. You can call a dog. But you try to call a horse or a mule to you. And you'll take more than just, hey, sometimes we had one nailed. I farmed all my life and grew up with that horse, mule. Bought it brand new. My dad died out of Tennessee years ago when I was a young lad. And when he got time to retire after I left home, dad bought a tractor. You hear me tell the story. He had two mules, and he had them all those years, and he traded those two mules in for the tractor. And when he got thinking about it later, one day I went home, and they had the mules back in the pasture, and I asked him what happened. He said, you know, those mules will be in a lifetime near about. He said, I got to thinking, they don't deserve that. They need to deserve to retire. And I bought them back and put them in the pasture. They died in the pasture. Well, what I'm saying, they were still stubborn. I mean, you know, it's like a Cadillac riding it. There's nothing in the world like a mule that will do what you say do by speaking to them and not have to worry about the lines. That's a sweet thing. You know the words that got a mule? G and ha. Get up. And whoa. Just four things they have to learn. You can tell I'm from the old school, can't you? Amen. The horse nature is to run away. The mule's nature is to refuse to move at all. And God wants us to obey him by our will, not by him having to put a bridle within a bit. Now, he doesn't come down in the night and say, hey, so I'm going to fix you in the morning. I'm putting this bit in your mouth when you get up here. No. But what he's saying, I've got these guidelines. You're out here. And I'm going to channel you. You may not even see what's happened, but you're in time. Don't you know I can control time? You may not want me to control it. Son, I can control it any time I want to, and I can put a bridle on you. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, I can put you in a corral somehow or another out here and bring you nearer to something so you'll listen. We may be feeling good right now, but next week this time, you know, tell them what may be happening. That don't mean that God does that every time, because by the way, sin is producing death to us. I mean, let's face it, older you get, the worse off you get. If you live to be 60 or 70 year old and don't have any problems, boy, are you blessed. Amen. You better get down and thank God and be afraid to do anything against him, because he's done something to you that very few people have. I guarantee you, I don't know about everybody in here has got something wrong with them. Even the children. Why? Because we're dying. We're born to die. And so God has said, son, I'll guide you. I'll guide you with my eye. Folks, listen. You don't know how wonderful that is for God to tell his children, son, I'm going to guide you. I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I say do because you love me. But I want you to know I love you more to let you, as my child, go against me long enough to suffer something lost. I'll guide you. Because this thing is a birth. It's not something that you play with. God wants us to obey him by our will and not be a bridle. Also, he says in verse 10, we have to be guided by God. To deny sin is trying to cover sin. But keep in mind, God will reveal unconfessed sin that is covered by us. Why? He does it for our good. When sin is confessed, Christ will cover that confession sin with his blood. 1 John 1:9 promises that to the child of God. When David gave up trying to hide from God, watch this, folks. In these verses I've seen, when David gave up trying to hide from God, God hid David in himself and showed that he had a great blessing from God because recognizing sin and asking God to forgive for that sin. God wants us happy. He tells us that in verse 11. He said, many sovereign, verse 10, shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord and mercy shall compass him about. Isn't it amazing? And all how to watch that. God says, I'm guiding you, my eyes upon you. I want you to know when you have met the criteria I've said, you're not your own. Paul said, you've been bought with a price. And therefore, I'm watching you, and I can put a bit or bridle on you anytime I want to. I don't want to because I want you to move because you believe me. But I don't want to have, and you do it out of your will. But if something comes along like David, and he tried to conceal it, he sent the prophet Nathan. I let them know the times that God give a message to preach, and I don't know one thing in this world, and I preach it. And 6 months later, found out somebody got upset because they were at the service that day. And God touched their heart, and I didn't know one thing about it. That's the way God is, folks. He'll use something to touch our hearts, and the person who's doing it may not know one thing about it, but it was there at the time, and he touched our heart because God so loves us, he's trying to let us see when things are not what they want to be, they cannot be concealed, they cannot be hid. God sees everything. And so God wants us happy. And then he said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright. Now, when we remember sin, we find this, that when we have the best that God gives to shout about, not only in this world, but the world to come. We have our salvation, we have sanctification, been set apart, we have a spirit. Those things are what we should be glad about and shout. Notice he said, and shout for joy. Some people say, well, I don't know where that's at to do it or not. Isn't it amazing? Do you know what shout is? It's not just saying glory. It's not saying hallelujah. It's shouting. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, it's giving audio voice to God. And there's a lot of places. You'd be surprised to go through Scripture and try to pick the places where God said times to give glory to him with a shout of some kind. And so he wants us happy. Now, we'll finish up quickly. When we remember sin that God remembers, you know what happens? We feel guilty. When we forget what God forgets and put it under the blood, we feel happy and not guilty. God cannot see sin covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when he gives us 1 John 1:9. God's way is not constrained legalism. It's freedom in the sense that we have done what God said do. And the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we'll find ourselves having less things that would be wrong. It is a way of grace. It's a way of forgiveness and generosity and justice and compassion and mercy. People hide things from God in many ways. And I've already said wealth, entertainment, partying, school, drugs, jobs. and then at times when it's manifested, then they just fail to respond at all. When they can't hide it, they try to deny it. So people hide things from God. Guilt and shame causes people to want to go and to hide in. You cannot hide from God. Would you turn with me and look at one verse of scripture I want to show you? If you look at Jeremiah, if you can find it, chapter 23, verse 24. Here's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. In verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? You can't go nowhere that he's not there. He says, I see it all. You can't hide it. He promises that in life itself. And so, he teaches us, we cannot hide from God, but we can allow our sin to shut off from God to have no fellowship. Sin must be dealt with in order for us to come into his presence. 1 John 1 tells us about that. To be out of fellowship with God is to have fellowship with him until sin is confessed. If you go and read back over chapter 27 of the Psalm 27, and you look down in verse 8, 9, and 10, he said, when thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. In other words, David said, I'm going to do exactly what you said do, Lord. Hide not the face so far from me, but put not thy servant away in anger that thou hast my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, my salvation. Aren't you glad that Jesus said in Hebrews that he's not going to ever leave us or forsake us? And then in verse 10, he said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He said, my parents may forsake me, but God will take me up. God will save me. God will take care of me in that area. David was sure of what he was talking about there. In Psalm 13, 1 through 6, he talks about another type of this. Look at it. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So listen, folks, when God forgives you and me, learn to forgive yourself. Now, why do I say that? Because it's obvious these days. A few months ago, it's a number of months ago now, I was talking to a person and he said, you know, I know God has forgiven me, but you don't know my record. I have not forgiven myself. And nobody here would know this, brother. He said, I just cannot forgive myself. And I thought about why could a person feel that particular way? And the thing about it is, when you find yourself not forgive yourself, if God is, how can I say that God has forgiven me when I can't forgive myself? Because when I studied this out for that brother and went back to him later and sat up here a while and talked to him about it, to see that if God said, put it this way, that he forgives me and I can't forgive myself, then I've set a standard higher than God's standard. Because I'm saying God can forgive me and I won't forgive myself, so my standard must be higher than God's standard. To be sure, if God can forgive me, I can forgive myself. Now, what happens is this. It might not be I can get it, and it comes up, because Satan knows how to bring it up all the time. And this is what I see to forgive. He says, do not stay on the freeway of guilt when God has put you on the ramp of grace. It is only the freeway of guilt where Satan brings up the old trash that should have been buried when it was confessed years ago, or last week, or this week, whatsoever. What we're saying is, God, we are letting Satan bother us about some things at times that's under the blood. And if you've ever put it under the blood, you don't have to put it in there again. You may have to put something else unless you do it again. And then that's forgiven. And I love that. And 1 John teaches us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse all unrighteousness. I love that psalm. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my life in the depth of his love. He covers me with his hand. He covers me with his hand. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Because that's what he does when we confess our sins. He loves us so much, ladies and gentlemen, that he's not like us. We say we'll forgive someone to do something, then not forgive them. But God, when he says he forgives and he forgets until it's done again. I remember reading a story of a dad was talking again about a four-year-old boy, and I started off with this a few minutes ago when I started. He was playing hide and seek, and he said this same thing happened to his son. He acted like he just couldn't find his son, and his name was, I don't know, Johnny, I guess. And so he said when he ran and grabbed him by his legs and said, here am I, Daddy, he said to his son, son, you don't play the game that way. You play it like Daddy's trying to show you how to play. But it's the way he played the game. That's how he played the game, not the way his dad. His object to him was to be found so he could rush into his dad's arms. That's what it should be with us. But our object as human beings to hide it. Surely I've been connived enough to do that. And when it's hid for a period of time, we think, well, everything's okay. But God, all the time, knows the right time to reveal. Probably, if he'd reveal it right at the moment, and we felt the way we did, we'd still hide and say, well, it don't really matter. But when he does reveal it, it'd be the right time. I'm glad that God knows us like a book. And I'm glad when he talks to our heart, he does it because he loves us. And we find ourselves, we don't decide how the game's to be played. He does. And what a wonderful thing, because it'll be right. God hides us so that we lose our fear and gain his comfort and confidence. And so I go back and sum these up. Verse 3 through 5. When we try to hide ourselves from God, the guilt of sin will be felt. And we see that. When David tells us how he feels to have sin forgiven, verse 1 and 2, he was happy because it was covered. When David tells us how it felt when sin is not forgiven, it's verse 3 and 4. I kept silent. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was a heap upon me, and my moisture is turned into draught of summer. They don't know what's going on, make excuses, but God has said, I'm bringing you to a point to realize there's something wrong, and it needs to be taken care of. So when I see that, verse 8 and 10, he's shown us it's better for God to teach us and guide us with his eye and not with a bit and a bridle. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Why do you think he used that example then, ladies and gentlemen? You say, I don't like it. Start with you telling me that God thinks he treats us like a mule. No, he said he's not treating us like a mule. He said we're acting like one. Isn't that something? People get upset in a moment when you preach, you teach the word of God. He said we act like one. And God said when you have a mule that acts up and won't listen, he won't come to you. You get a bridle and bit, so you bridle, a bit and a bridle so you can bring him to you. And he said, in about way, that's what I do for my child when they act that way. And then verse 11, he said he does all of this. It's better for God to teach and guide us with his eye than with a bit and bridle. Why? Because God wants us happy, not only in heaven, but a little joy here. Makes sense, doesn't it? Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, thank you for verses of Scripture, Lord. Amazing, hid away in the book of Psalms. This whole psalm deals with David, where he was at, his sin, what God did, how he brought him back, what David felt when he corrected, how he felt. And God gave us the reason why he did it. Lord, I'm so glad. David, Lord, we have an advantage on David. We have the Holy Spirit of God. David didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. Only thing he had was a system, Leviticus system, the prophets and the priest, and how God dealt with him individually to write these wonderful words of how God dealt with individuals in the past and how he saw things and how he dealt with the individuals when they corrected those things. What a loving, merciful God you have. And I pray tonight, Lord, something to be said that where someone would take this and chew on it like a cow chewing a cub, and, Lord, it come back, and then they may swallow it again. It come back. May swallow it again. It come back. But eventually it comes back as wonderful heavenly juice in the body that flows to the burnt nourishment. It doesn't go back to that stomach like a cow has to be regurgitated again and come back. Lord, it goes and goes through the body, spiritually speaking, and gives it spiritual nutrition that's needed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm so glad sometimes people don't maybe understand when they first hear something, and they bite it and they swallow it, but then they'll hash it over somewhere or another. It'll come back. It may be, sometimes it may come back when they're at Bojangles or sitting around a table or talking about it. It just comes back. When the subject comes back, it's been brought back what's been said. And every time it's gone back to the place they call that second stomach before it goes in the main stomach in the spiritual world, like we see food of a cow. And then when it goes in the main stomach, it helps the spiritual growth of that individual as they use the nutrition to help them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, I'm so amazed. There's so many things you give us, examples that we can examine in this life and know in a spiritual world. God's word works in the spiritual world for us like things work in the physical world for these bodies of flesh. Help our people to see, Lord, what it means when God loves us so much to deal with us, not only to get saved, but after we're saved as your children. Lord, I think the ignorance of spiritual ignorance of children of God is so great today that we have in our mind what we think God should be pleased with rather than what God says. And I pray you'd help us learn more about what God says. And then, Father, thank you for the power that you give us to try to conform to that for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.